Amen. I have been given. We've been talking about stewardship, and we've been talking about how God has stewarded to every human being certain things. So what we experienced this morning in worship was, remember, worship is the one thing that God did not give to man. Worship is the one thing. God gave man everything, but the one thing God did not give to man is worship. Because worship needs to be a byproduct of something. And what happens is because God does not give man worship, worship has to grow out of something else. Satan's job is to kill the crop before it grows. And that's what Satan does. He comes and tries to kill the crop of your worship before it has a chance to grow. Because it doesn't come from God, it comes from you. Worship is not something that God is going to ever drop into you. Worship is not something that you're ever going to get a spiritual special anointing to get. Worship is not an office. It's not a special office. You can't just say, I'm a worshiper. Everybody's a worshiper. Worship should come out of the spirit of humanity. There's no, quote, special worshipers. And that's what the church has propagated through music. We have made people to believe that there are some worshipers who know music and can sing, and there's other people who are just not worshipers. But that is not true. That is false. That is not correct. And I'm going to be very firm with that because we need to kill that spirit to make sure everybody understands you are a worshiper because of what is inside of you. You're not a worshiper because you're gifted. You're a worshiper. Remember, God don't care about your gifts. He gave gifts to men. God don't care about your gifts. He already know you gave you a gift. Your question is whether or not you use the gift that you have been given, but that does not make or not make you a worshiper. A worshiper. A worshiper is one who says, God, I see what you have done. I became a worshiper the moment I said yes to Jesus. The minute I was in an apartment and my reminder is sitting right in front of me. I was in an apartment in Sacramento, mad and acting a fool. And then all of a sudden, God changed me. He changed me in an instant. In a moment, I sat there and I was an atheist one day and I was a Christian the next day. I got up off of my knees in an apartment and walked out of the room a saved, sanctified, Holy Ghost-filled Christian. One night, one moment. Change. I got changed right on the spot. And I became a worshiper. Right then, same voice I had before, still can't play a musical instrument, except them chords, you know, took a couple of chords I played, Tracy. But I became a worshiper because something changed. Now, make no mistake, I am not in any way downplaying the giftedness of people who have special gifts in music, because that is a whole nother thing that God has set in place in order to bring us to a new place. Music is what God has placed. Miles Monroe said it like this. He said there are three W's that were in heaven. The first was the warrior. Each of them represents an archangel that God created. The first was the warrior. The warrior was Michael. And Daniel's praying one day, and Daniel's been fasting and praying for 21 days. And when 21st day, the angel Michael shows up, he said, Daniel, God heard your prayer the first moment you prayed it. He said, but when I left heaven, I had to war to get to you. In other words, God hears your question. He hears your request immediately, but there's a warfare, a spiritual warfare that goes on that Michael must cut through to get to you. And sometimes your answers don't get there when you ask, but God has answered it as soon as you ask. The second W is the wisdom of God. And Elizabeth, who is married to one of the high priests, doesn't have a child. and he's the high priest, and everybody's looking down on them because they haven't been able to have a child. If you know God so well, how come you don't have any kids? In that culture, children were a treasure and a gift. And so here is the high priest, has no children, and one day the angel shows up to his wife and says, "You're about to have a baby." And they both laugh about it. They both don't believe it. And the angel, Gabriel, says to Joseph, the father, excuse me, his name's not Joseph. I'm going blank on his name, but that's not relevant to the story. He says to the priest, because you don't believe, you won't be able to talk until it happens. And he went mute. Why'd he go mute? Because God didn't want him putting his mouth on something God was trying to do out of his unbelief. So God made him shut up, put something on his mouth so he couldn't talk. The wisdom of God is manifested from Gabriel, the second angel that represents the second W in heaven. The third W is the other archangel that God created. There is no list of any other archangel besides these three. The first is Michael, the second is Gabriel, the third is Lucifer. Lucifer was the worshiper. Lucifer was designed with stones and with instruments into his being, into his creation. He was made as a worshiper. He was the third W in heaven. But because of his worship, he went overboard. He started believing in himself rather than God. And what scripture says is that, book of Ezekiel, it tells us that he was like a star cast out of heaven. And then Jesus later on says, you know what? Don't be impressed with the devil, because I saw him fly out of heaven. I saw him get kicked out. And I saw the one third of the angels that went with him. Here's why that's important. In Genesis 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the world, listen, he created the heavens and the earth, but the world was without form and void. In other words, there was chaos. There was no order. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but the world was without form and void. And God said, let there be light. Excuse me. And it says the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the deep. So, in the beginning of creation, God creates the heavens and the earth as we know them. But prior to that, Satan was cast out of heaven. So wherever he landed is where the world was. And then we know that eventually he embodies a serpent, talks to Adam and Eve, and they fall. Now you may hear that and say, that sounds like a fairy tale. It may sound like a fairy tale, but guess what? Somebody one day says, someday people going to the moon. That's a fairy tale. We've been there. One day you'll be able to take a little piece of plastic and hold it to your ear and talk to somebody on the other side of the world. That's a fairy tale. You do it every day. There's a lot of things that don't sound like they can happen that you now have adapted to. Do you know the first person who was thinking about a cell phone? Do you know how much ridicule they got? They said, watch, it'll work. Look, I got a can over here and a string, and I'm going to run this string over there, and you put the can to your ear. Watch, you'll hear it. Sounds ridiculous. But it's the foundation of what you know now to be truth. You now, not only do you talk to people, you send people messages without even talking. That sounds like Star Trek fairy tales. We accepted this now because we think we have evidence. But when we respect and accept the Bible for what it tells us about who we are and what is going on. Three W's in heaven. The worshiper, the wisdom, and the warrior. Those three W's. So there's still a warrior in heaven. right? Still there. There's still wisdom in heaven. But the thing God keeps trying to produce is worshipers. That's why Satan hates you. That's why Satan hates you, because you represent the worship of God. You represent the position that he was kicked out of. God has ordained that humanity become the worshipers of God. We have been created to worship the Lord. So I'm going to look at Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to show you why Satan hates you and why Satan wants to cut your worship off. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 begins with, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Last week we talked about how the fact that there's two trees. Okay, you see in the little graphic there, the little tree down in the corner. It represents the two trees. One tree is the spirit of death. The other is the spirit of life. It's representative from the very first day. Why did God put two trees in the garden? Because Satan was already there, and God already knew what his intent was. To create a group of worshipers that would choose life rather than death. And that they would be able to worship him for all. We think that it's about us being in the earth and stewarding the earth. Stewardship is only the judgment. Stewardship is only the thing, the measure that is used to show where our hearts are. Our stewardship only reveals where we are. Our stewardship is not an end, it is a means. Our stewardship is a means to reflect what we do when we're given things. It shows where our hearts are. It shows how much we love God or how much we love the world. Everything that puts in our hand, it always reflects that. One man told me, he said, if you want to know where somebody is, you check two things. You check their calendar and you check their checkbook. Because where you spend your time and where you spend your money is going to tell us who you are. Simple but true. It's going to tell you who you are. Stewardship only reveals who you are. So stewardship is not about getting things or other things. Stewardship is about a revelation of who I am as an individual. And what do I do with what God gives me? The real thing is God put two trees in the garden because God is trying to produce worshipers. God's trying to produce people who would love him rather than just the knowledge of good and evil. God's trying to produce worshipers rather than philosophers. You know, when I was an atheist, that's what I was. I was a philosopher. Because I would think about all these different things as to why God can't exist. And I had all these philosophies as to why God would not exist or why God doesn't fit in this universe and this thing, you know, this and that. And all my sciences, all my things that I ate up as a child, they all culminated in this philosophy. Man came from apes. Not only did he come from apes, man's eventual destination is dirt. And that's it. And so I'm going to do everything I feel like doing right now because that's all there is. And it sounds really great. Sounds really logical. And then there was the, well, what about this? What if we live and then we come back as something else? Oh, that's cool. Yeah, maybe I'll come back as something else. But the problem is the Bible teaches otherwise. The Bible says it's appointed to man once to die, then comes the judgment. That's reality. That's true. And when we look at the Bible here and it says there's a law of the spirit of life is in Christ, and then there is a law of the spirit of death. There's death. There's life and death. Choose this day. What are you going to pick, life or are you going to pick death? That's the question that's always been in front of man. Will we choose God or will we choose something else? So verse 3 says, "For what the law could not do because it was weak in the flesh, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh." Now, what is law? Law is what shows you good from evil. That's what laws do. And even know this, that said, laws were made for who? The lawbreakers. You don't make a law because everybody's doing the right thing. You make laws because people are doing the wrong thing. And you need to stop them. So you make laws. Amen? Y'all with me? For what the law could not do, here's what law can't do. Law can't set you free. Law is like stewardship. It's only a measure. On what side of the line do you stand on? Laws only tell us, you know what? There's nothing inherently wrong with driving 100 miles an hour, other than you might be putting other people at jeopardy. So we make a law to say you not only need to not drive 100, you need to drive 65. You can handle 100, but you need to drive 65. So you know what we do? We never make laws at the edge. We always make laws further in for safety, because we already know people are going to break the law. So if we set the speed limit at 80, everybody be driving 100, because we're lawbreakers by spirit. By nature, we break laws. You give us a law, we're going to break it. We're going to find a way to ride along the tightrope just to get as close to the edge as we can before going over. And if we go over, we just erase it and try to draw a new line. That's what we do as human beings. That's what we are. Let's face it. That's what the human nature does. So he says what the law couldn't do because it's weak in the flesh. What is it? Your flesh always wants to do that. Your flesh always wants to justify what it's doing right now. So the rule ought to change because of what I'm doing. So we say, we like this. And so we should change the rules to this, because this makes sense. Well, it's not about making sense. That's what rules do. They're weak in the flesh, because every time you set a rule, people want to change the rule. So what did the Jews do? God said, y'all want rules? I'm going to give you rules. Here's the book of Leviticus. Take all these rules. Here's the book of Deuteronomy. It's your duty. Do the right money. Do right by this thing. Do it. And all these rules. Here's 10 commandments, but that's not enough. You got to have all the law that goes with the 10 commandments. And so they got all these rules and all these laws, and what do they figure out? Over and over again, what happens from the book of Deuteronomy when Moses comes down the mountain with the tablets until today, all we know is we can't follow rules. That's what we find out. That's what it does. This is what the book of Galatians says. He said the law was given to us as a tutor, a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, because the law keeps teaching us we can't follow all the laws. There's an interesting story in the Bible. Jesus is walking around the countryside of Israel. And as he's walking around the countryside, he meets a man, a madman. And everybody knows this man is crazy. He lives in the mountains and he's living in caves. And so Jesus encounters him, casts out the devils that are in him. And the devils start talking to Jesus. He said, what's your name? He said, we're legion, because it's many of us. He said, get out. And they said, before you send us out, can you give us somewhere to go? Don't just have Jesus. Don't have us just floating around out there. Can we go somewhere? You can go in those pigs over there. Listen close. So the demons go out. They go to the pigs. The pigs go crazy and run off into the water. The people who live in the town, listen close. The people who live in the town got mad and told Jesus to get out of here because they were farming the pigs. Let me ask you a question. What is a bunch of Jewish people doing raising pigs when pigs are not kosher? You missed that part of the story, huh? They got mad at Jesus because they're swine that they're not supposed to be eating, ran off a cliff into the water. Why did they get mad? Because we break rules. I'm Jewish, but I'm a pig farmer. I'm not eating swine, but I'm selling it to you. Uh-oh. Bad pastor. Bad pastor. Yeah, grace. I need grace on that one. Ooh, Jesus. Wow.
Oh, I couldn't have set that one up better. Breaking rules. I know I'm supposed to silence my cell phone. I know that. Wow, man, the Holy Ghost works, doesn't he? Overtime on that one. Verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of what? Sin. He sent Jesus because of sin to deal with the sin issue in humanity. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh because of sin. In other words, he had to come in the same likeness of those who so easily fall into sin. He had to come in our likeness in order to deal with our sin problem. See, this is what reality is. Reality is you heard me say it many times before, and I'm going to keep on saying it. Everybody's born a sinner. I don't care what scientists say. The fact of the matter is, you're born a sinner. You are not only are you born a sinner, you are genetically born a sinner. It's in your genes that you're born a sinner. So much so that when God sent Jesus in the world, he could not allow a man or a male chromosome to touch Jesus, because he would have passed on the sin. That's why the virgin birth makes a difference. That's why if you don't believe in the virgin birth, you might be missing the point. The whole point is, and they wouldn't have known this years ago to write this, they did not have a microscope to know that the male gene carries something special in it. How would they know that? They didn't know. It's revelation from God. It's revelation from God. So virgin birth means something because God sent Jesus in the likeness of sinful flesh, but not in sinful flesh, to deal with sin. Verse 4. That, for the reason of the righteous requirement of the law, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God is trying to move us off of walking in the flesh into moving in the Spirit. He's trying to get us off of the dead tree and into the live tree. He's trying to move us out of death into life. That's why in John chapter 10, standing amongst a group of people, Jesus says and his disciples, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We're alive already, Jesus. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? We're already alive. Yes, you are physically alive, but you're dead. You don't understand that you're dead. I've come to give you the life that you don't realize we have. You were supposed to have. We talked about it this morning in classes this way, is that it's like a person that's born blind. A person that's born blind has no concept of what vision is because they've never experienced it. And that's what life in Christ is like to those who've never tasted it. We were born in darkness. We didn't know there was any light. And even though we came to maybe to religion, we still didn't know there was a light. We didn't know because we couldn't see it. And all of a sudden, Jesus steps into our life and gives us sight. Allows us to see what could not be seen because we were born blind in a figurative sense. We're born blind to the life of the Spirit. And then all of a sudden, God brings Jesus into our world to reveal to us the newness of life. What the law couldn't do because it was weak in the flesh, God did in sending his son. Amen? What did he do? He took the righteous requirement of the law, all the rules and regulations that we needed to follow. He took all of those things and he fulfilled them in Christ. Once and for all, my sin debt is paid. What do I mean by sin debt? I mean my debt that I owe as a result of being born a sinner. What is that debt? It is spiritual death. The spiritual death that I needed to pay has been paid so that I can have life in Christ. So now I live in him. Now, like a child that's born, I'm not conscious of all that I am. my daughter Maya here. When Maya was born, she was unconscious of her desire to be an educator. She was not conscious of it. And when Maya began growing up, Maya still wasn't conscious. But then as Maya grows up, there's certain things that are revealed to her, not just about what's outside of her, but what's inside of her. And so as she continues to grow, there's a continual revelation. And then one day she's going to do one thing and she meets somebody who God divinely brought into her environment. And the person spoke something to her and showed her something that she never saw before. And that changed the course of her life, because with new information, she now goes in a new direction. And then she starts moving in that direction. And as she's going along that direction, she says, well, wait a minute, this armor don't quite fit me. So wait a minute, here's something else. She moves in another direction. And now, bam, she's going in a new path. That's how your spiritual life is. You're born again, unaware of what God will do, unaware of what God has for you, unaware of how God wants to do things for you, unaware of what God has placed inside of you, unaware of who you really are. You're just born, and you're just conscious of the fact that I'm just here. And you know what babies do? They just cry all the time, and you can't tell what they're crying about because they're just crying, and you don't know how to answer them because they're crying. And so you watch them and you figure out, okay, this cry means this and this cry means that, and you learn how to care for them, and then one day they figure out how to articulate what their needs are. One day they figure out how to talk. One day they figure out how to point at what I want. It's the growth process of a child. And the spiritual growth process in your life is the same. So God is trying to raise worshipers. But at first, we don't understand what that means, because we're only conscious of our own problems, our own issues, and we cry. We just cry. Ooh, I just cry. I'm crying all the time. People can't tell why you're crying. I can't explain. I don't have the words for it. I'm just crying. Because you're a babe in Christ. But there's a point of maturity. Well, then you begin to start pointing. And you start realizing what's bothering you. And you realize how to communicate what's bothering you. And you start pointing at things. And then you start having the words, the right words to express and say what it is that's bothering me. And then you start realizing, you know what? What used to bother me don't bother me anymore. It used to be when she was laying in the crib, if she was uncomfortable, she would cry. And then she figured out she could move her pillow around and get comfortable herself. She didn't have to call on us to help. She might still want somebody to scratch her back, but that's another story. It's the progression of spiritual growth. Because God is raising worshipers. God is raising up worshipers. And as he's raising up worshipers, God's desire is that we understand who we are as worshipers, and that we begin to be able to walk into that place knowing that all the righteous requirement of the law has already been fulfilled in Christ. I don't have nothing to prove. Guess what? You don't have anything to prove to anybody. If you have faith in Jesus, that's all that's required. If you never do a work, you would still be saved. Because faith comes and it becomes the only thing that pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So first thing to please in God is, I have faith in Jesus. Guess what? Now you've been born into the kingdom. Now if you keep under discipleship and you start to put yourself under to grow in the things of God, you will grow into what you call to become. God often uses the illustration of trees, and trees are important because trees don't begin as trees. Trees begin as seeds. And you're a seed. Tell your neighbor, say, you're a seed. And seeds turn into seedlings. In other words, it means that the seed was planted and the seed had to die and crack open. And then the life on the inside of the seed would start to come forth. That's called a seedling, when something starts breaking forth. Then it goes from that and you think, it's just a little weed in my grass. It's not a weed, it's a tree.
Don't look like a tree. Look like a weed. I don't care. Still a tree. You let it grow. You're going to find out what it is. And then if you ignore the little weed in your grass, and it looks like a bush all of a sudden. It's a bush. It's not a bush. It's a tree. It looks like a bush. I don't care what it looks like. It's still a tree. And the next thing you know, the tree is just a little kind of little thing, and you got to put a stick in the ground to keep the wind from taking the tree out. And you got to put those two sticks around it and tie the thing up so it stands. And then eventually it stands on its own. And then you realize the sticks are doing this. They're leaning away. You know why? Because the tree got so big, it's pushing the sticks back. Then the tree gets to the point where the tree itself starts to bear fruit. And others come and feed from the tree. Praise the Lord. The night I gave my life to Jesus, I left the house with 5 scriptures on a post-it note. And I was crying because that's all I could do. And then God put me to the point where I study to feed you. You understand? I was a seed. And now I'm becoming a tree. But I'm not big as a tree I want to become. I'm not big a tree as God wants me to be. Why? I still have to grow. Anybody who thinks they don't have to grow anymore is a stunted growth tree. And pretty soon we're going to call them stubby. You know why I don't trust stairs? You know why I don't trust stairs? Because they always up to something. All right. That was a random break. I just bring y'all back now. All right. All right, verse 5. I had to lighten it up. Y'all was getting too deep on me. I had to. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Remember, revelation is progressive. Revelation never happens all at one time. People that get too much revelation at one time, Paul said, Lord, take this thorn away from me. God said, nope, because you got too much revelation at one time. And I need to leave this thorn so you recognize you still live in this planet. You can't ascend past somewhere. Lord, take it away. Nope, my grace is going to be sufficient for you. My strength is going to be made in this weakness I have to put in you because your mind is trying to progress too fast. Those who live according to the flesh on the other side of the coin. If we live according to the flesh, then that's what we do. Here's what, you know, remember in Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seeking, you will find. For, you know, knocking, the door will be open to you. Here's what's true about that passage. You always find what you're looking for. Always. You always find what you're looking for. So if your mind is on the flesh, you're always going to find flesh. If your mind is on spirit, you're going to find spirit. Whatever you focus on, whatever you're looking for, you will find it. That's what that passage says. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks is going to find. Everybody who knocks is going to be open. You might be knocking on something you shouldn't be knocking on and open the door and it ain't what you needed. You might be looking at things you ain't supposed to be looking at and you looked at it so long that you got it. You might be asking for things that you ain't supposed to ask for and you got what you asked for. But whatever you look for, you're going to find. Whatever you seek for, you're going to find it. Whatever you ask, it's going to be given to you. But Lord, I'm asking for this. I'm asking for that. Let's see what you're really asking for. Let's ask, where is your mind? Is your mind set on the flesh? Because that's what you get back. If all of our requests are flesh-based, then we get flesh-based things back. If our mind is on the Spirit and we're asking the Spirit, we get Spirit back. But you're going to get what you ask for. A friend of mine was asking God for something.
And when he got what he asked for, he was trying to give it back. Take it back, take it back, take it back. All right, I'm sorry. It's too long of a story to tell, so I have to stick with the word here. Verse 6, and I want you to pay close attention to the next couple of verses here. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You have two trees in your heart. You have two trees that represent the two trees that were in the garden. You have flesh and you have spirit. You have flesh and you have spirit. We have to understand that you have flesh and spirit. And if you sow to the flesh, then you reap flesh. If you sow to the spirit, you reap spirit. But to be carnally minded, or in other words, if your mind is carnal, if your mind is caught, locked into flesh, then you're going to reap the corruption that comes with that. And sometimes we don't think about it in the terms we've made sometimes, and this is what religion has done to us. Religion has made us think of church as a place where good people go. And everybody outside the church is evil. So we got the good and the evil, because what? That's the knowledge of good and evil. We're eating out of that old tree. We're eating out of the flesh tree. The flesh tree says good people go to church. Bad people don't go to church. And so under that philosophy, I had a friend who, when we were sinners running around outside of the church, his mother would say, "Baby, when you gonna come to church?" I said, "I'm not coming to church. I'm evil. I'm supposed to be outside the church. You don't want me coming in the church. I'm evil. Why would you want me in there? I'm evil and I'm proud of it. I know I'm evil. I know that. No doubt about it. Why do you want me to go there? Baby, you should come. So-and-so is coming." I said, "I want to bust your bubble, moms. But your baby's out there with me. He might show up at church on Sunday, but Saturday, me and him are out doing the same things." Good and evil. We're gauging good and evil based on that, as opposed to what this says: flesh is what's evil. Flesh is what draws the separation. It's not about good and evil. It's about life or death. Do we live in life? Do we live in death? Which one do we live in? You can live in life outside the church. Guess what? You are the church. Guess what? You are the ecclesia. You are the called out ones. You are the ones who say yes to Jesus, and you're the church. So if you walk out, the church went with you. This is the building of church. This is not the church. This is the building that we show up and bring church together. But this building is not the church. I want you to meditate on this next two passages, especially this one, verse 7. Turn to your neighbor and say, "I'm going to meditate on this one. I don't know what it says yet, but once I know, I'm going to meditate on this one." Verse 7, listen close. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." I want you to meditate on what this is. Would you please bring up I have the definition of enmity. Can you please put that on the screen? I want you to look and I want you to list, think about what this says. The word enmity means a feeling or condition of hostility, hatred, ill will, animosity, or antagonism. Now look at the verse. "Because the carnal mind is hostile, hates, has ill will, animosity, and is antagonistic against God." The carnal mind. The carnal mind, the flesh-ruled mind, the mind that's governed by flesh is going to push off God every time it gets, every chance it gets. It's going to push back against the things of God. It's going to push back at the things of God. You're trying to walk up right before God, trying to do the right thing. It's going to continue to come and push you back. Your carnal mind, not the devil. The devil just knows that and uses that as a weapon against you. The real issue is not fighting the devil. It's never been fighting the devil. Satan is on the ground in the garden, and God creates Adam and says, have dominion over everything. If it creeps, crawls, flies, swims, you got dominion over it. And guess what? Satan was already there. It was never an issue of fighting the devil. And even after they're kicked out of the garden, God still does not tell them to go fight the devil. He never told them to fight the devil. He never told them. And you know what? Spiritual warfare is not fighting the devil. You have authority over it. That's like extermination being me fighting against a fly. You understand? Now, I might tear the whole house up trying to kill a fly. It might be irritating me and bothering me, and I might be someone, but that fly actually poses no real threat to me whatsoever. It's just my inconvenience. I don't like that buzzing sound. It's what he represents. I just don't like where he's been landing. Let me bring that in here. Devil's not the problem. The problem is we have carnal minds that are enmity against God. We have carnal minds that push against the will of God, push against the command of God, push against the word of God. It pushes against the things that God is trying to produce in us. It's trying to push against the harvest of worship that God can only grow through you. He can't give it to you. See, God's trying to raise up worship in us, but the carnal mind is going to fight against that worship. That's why when it's time to worship, the first thing that happens is we worship how we feel. Because why? Your feelings are part of your carnal mind. It's part of your carnal makeup. God made man a triune being like God has created. Spirit, soul, and body. What did God do? God gave you a spirit alive that blew the breath of life, and man became a living soul, became the second part of us, and he put it in a dirt body, which if you take your own skin and put it under a microscope, you find out whatever's in the dirt is what's in your skin. You're a triune being. But your spirit is where your worship comes from. So if the enemy can get you flesh-ruled, focus on the dirt that you're made from, if he can get you focused on those things, if he can get you focused on that, that will push against the knowledge of God in your spirit. Because it will cry out for evidence, it will cry out for convenience, and it will cry out for expression. And you have to understand that you've been given dominion over that. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. You can't get to God with your flesh. The book of Hebrews, we got to lay aside all of the old stuff, and we got to build a new foundation. And we're going to begin with repentance from dead works, then faith toward God. Now, why we ought to repent from dead works? Dead works are defined as anything a human being tries to be justified before God outside of Christ. Anything we try to do to be justified before God outside of Christ is a dead work. In other words, it's part of your flesh and it's not going to work. It won't work. You can't give enough. You can't do enough. You can't serve enough. You can't love people enough. You can't do anything to get into heaven besides submission to Christ. And everything else is a dead work if it's done outside of Christ. Now, once you're in Christ, then you do those things and they come out of you because you become a worshiper, loving God, and then you start loving people and it starts to flow out of you. But the worship has to come first. Verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Can't please God through our flesh. But you're not in the flesh. but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also make life to your mortal body through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit comes to live in you, and the Spirit is what cries out for worship. The Spirit is where God wants to bring your worship from. The Spirit is where abundant life resides. The Spirit is where God is trying to bring forth things in you that will change the world around you as a result of what's in your spirit. But you have to understand that, number one, you got to take that carnal mind and you got to put it under subjection. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 4 and 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. With this understanding, I want you to really hear this passage and understand what it's saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. No, chapter 10, excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. To your neighbor, say, I'm ready to live in life, and that more abundantly. Amen, amen. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Remember, the carnal mind is enmity with God, right? So the weapons that we have, they're not carnal. You can't fight carnal battles to win spiritual battles. Carnal weapons to win spiritual battles. Okay? The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Verse 5, casting down arguments and imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against, say against. Against. Enmity is against, right? Anything that exalts itself above the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Listen to this. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, listen close. I want you to meditate on what's going on here. First of all, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're mighty through God for the pulling down strongholds. Now, strongholds, I can't pull down your strongholds. Okay? Sometimes people read this passage and they read this and they're going to go pull down strongholds on somebody else. I can't pull down your strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations. Guess what? You have no idea what my imaginations are. Your imaginations are only known by you. So the strongholds that get pulled down is the strongholds that you have been empowered to pull down, the strongholds in your mind, to pull down the things in your spirit, the things that the enemy is trying to bring against you to get you to be separated from God. He said, the weapons you've been given, he said, they're mighty in God. They're not flesh and blood. They're not carnal. They're not based on your thoughts, feelings, and emotions. They're based on the spirit that God has put in the inside of you. They pull down strongholds. Anything that would try to exalt itself above your knowledge of God, of who God is in your life. Anything that's trying to exalt itself. Man, I'm saved. Oh, God has blessed me. Oh my God, I'm eternally saved. You saved, but you got a bill problem. That bill problem wants to exalt itself above the knowledge of God, who God has made himself in your life. It wants to live there. Oh, I'm saved, but you know what? Ooh, you're getting on my everlasting last nerve. I just can't stand you. That's trying to exalt itself above your knowledge of God. How I feel about you. Wait a minute. I know God. I can't let how I feel about you get between me and God. Wait a minute. What's going on here? How am I going to let you get in here and take me out of the sun. I'm gonna let my relationship with you start to supersede the relationship I have with the God of all creation. Wait a minute, he made the whole world and I'm tripping off of you? Wait just a minute here. Something's out of balance. Everything that tries to exalt itself above the knowledge of God has to be cast down, not physically, but spiritually. Has to be cast down spiritually. What's the weapon? The weapon of prayer. Prayer pulling down the strongholds. Casting down arguments. 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 All the things that try to argue against the word of God, what God has put in your spirit, what God has told you, what God's revealed to you, all the arguments that come. Guess what? I was one of those sinners that you argue with today. I was one of them. You arguing with people who don't believe? Don't argue with people who don't believe. Trust me, Kim, tell them. Trust me. Do not argue. It's my cousin Kim. They led me to Christ. She knew I was crazy. I just talked about it. I had some crazy stuff in my life at dinner. Don't argue. You got to cast those imaginations down in your own spirit. Because if you don't cast them down, they'll start to take root in you. Unfortunately, I had some people who I argue with, they was Christians trying to convert me, and they went off track. Arguing with me. But then again, it just shows that the word is true, because if you argue with a fool, you yourself will become one. Casting down every imagination, everything exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity. In other words, you have to bring your thoughts into captivity. When you have thoughts that don't agree with the word, you have to bring them into captivity. You have to bring them into authority, because God's given you authority. God said there was an Adam, now I'm making a whole nother group of Adams based on Christ. And what did Adam have? He had authority over everything in the garden. So you need to know you have authority even to the things that are trying to grow in your imaginary garden. That you can take authority over those things, cast them down, bring them to subjection into Christ. And being ready. Say to your neighbor, say, I'm ready.
I'm ready.
To punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Listen close. Here's church problem. Church problem. Church problem is this. Church problem is sometimes we want to, before we've brought ourselves into obedience, we want to correct everybody else. Sometimes we have all our imagination still going. We ain't brought our imagination to subjection. We're trying to bring everybody else into subjection. Jesus said it like this. Why are you trying to get the toothpick out of the man's eye when you have a plank, a log, a tree in your eye? He got a little splinter, a little toothpick, something small in his eye, a speck, and you got a tree growing out of your eye, and you trying to correct him. That's why we don't judge. The word judges. Our stewardship judges. Our stewardship says who we are, and the word tells us what the standards are. And we live by the word. That way I don't have to judge you. The word speaks. The word says what is and what isn't. The word says, this is what God says. God says it. It's not me, it's you. It's what God says. How we bring everything into obedience, into under that subjection, is up to us to then say, you know what? I'm a worshiper, so I'm willing to subject myself to what God says. I'm going to read this last passage. I'm going to go back to Romans 8 real quick and read this last passage. We're going to close. We have two little things to do after this, but I want to close with this. Remember, there's three kinds of people that are struggling in life. The indebted, the distressed, and the discontented, right? We said the distressed are people who are under external pressure from something or some reason. They're under external pressure. Something's pushing on you. You're in distress. Okay? Then there's the discontented. The discontented is something is going wrong in the inside. Actually, long-term distress can actually cause internal discontentment. We're discontented. We can't be made happy. We can't be comforted. We can't be, because something inside of us is discontent, and we can't find contentment. And then there's the indebted. The indebted are those that owe for a reason. They owe something, someone, something, a cause, an issue. I'm indebted to that issue, and I can't get away from the issue. I used to run into this a lot of times, that people would get out of drug addictions, and they would believe that because I got out of drug addiction, it means I have to be a counselor. I have to be a counselor. I have to do that. And then they go into that environment, and the pressure of that environment, dealing with that over and over and over again with other people, ends up breaking them. Because they were in obligation. They were indebted to their freedom, and so they had to earn back their freedom by then giving back. But that's indebtedness. And that doesn't work for everybody. Some people get called out and they get called back. If you have a calling, that's one thing. But if you're doing that because you have to, then you're indebted. So in Romans 8, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. In other words, you don't have to be indebted. You don't have to be indebted. There's somebody who I met at a conference, and God had me praying for them. So I sent him a message, and I send him messages all the time, and I keep encouraging him and praying for him. He sent me a message this morning. He said, thank you for, what you just keep doing this, and you keep doing, thank you. He said, now I'm going to pray for your family. I said, no, don't. You know why? Because I didn't pray for you to pray for me. You're not indebted to pray for my family now because I'm praying for you. You're not indebted to do that. I'm not going to bring you into bondage because I'm praying for you. Why would that work? If I pray for you, God prays for me. If I take care of the business God gives me, I walk in the Spirit, then God takes care of me. I don't need you to be indebted to me and to have to do something because I did something for you. That's indebtedness. And that's what we drag when sometimes we say what love is, and love means indebtedness. Love is not indebtedness. Love is freedom. Love is free. I freely can love you, and even if you never love me back, it doesn't change me loving you. Because why? That's just more mental bondage. That's more of the same old flesh talking. So we take the spiritual principle of reciprocity, and we start making it a bondage to people. I did for you, you do for me. Yeah. No, I did for you, and I'm out of here. I did for you, and I'm done. You don't owe me anything. I don't owe you anything. Guess what? I owe no man anything except the debt of love. We don't owe anybody anything. We love out of love. We love out of worship for God. We love because why? Because God's given us the Spirit to love. We don't owe anybody anything except to love them. And even if they don't love you back. Till somebody loves you back. That ain't a fact. Not true. Love is one-way street. You love. And when you love, God brings his one-way street upon us. Because you know what? I can't outlove God. I can't love anybody else more than God loves me. And so guess what? I can never give back. So all I can do is just love you with what I got. Love you with what I got. If I don't call you, it's not because I don't love you. It's because somebody else happens to be in front of me. You understand what I'm saying? If I didn't call you every day, it ain't because I don't love you. It's because I'm loving somebody right in front of me. And that's how it should be all for all of us. We love who's in front of us. And then when God puts somebody on our heart, then we turn our attention and we love on somebody else. And we continue to pour out love. And as we do that, then God loves us back. And that love creates the spirit of worship. That love creates the spirit that has not obligation. That love creates just that opportunity for us to move into the Spirit of God without all the bondage, bringing all those thoughts into captivity, bringing all that stuff down, recognizing that I'm loving you out of the Spirit and not out of the flesh. Because if I love you out of the flesh, all we're going to get is obligation and corruption. And it's going to push against the very nature of God we're trying to use. There's a church that's known for good works, very well known for good works. And this particular church the people there all are focused on doing good works. They're very, very focused. So much so that they really don't even worry about the message. We're here for the works. We're doing good works. And because we're all about doing good works, and we don't necessarily care about the message, then, they become an out-of-balance church. And then I know another church that's a church that's all about the message. It's all about the message. It's all about the message. It's all about the message. And they ain't doing no work at all. They ain't doing no work at all because it's all about the message. And then I know a church that's all about the love. And the church is all about love. And they love each other. And they love each other. And you can't break in because you can't get through the love force field. They love each other so much, you can't even get in the door. You're like a mime outside trying to get in. You can't get in because the love bubble around them is so tight. And they love each other. They sincerely love each other. So you can be any one of those. Or we can cast down our imaginations and we can free ourselves from how we have thought about things. And we can actually just say, God, show me the right tree to eat from. Show me the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Let me enter life where life is loving, it's serving, and it's fellowship. Where it's all of those things because it's not anything but the kingdom. Kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. Would you close your eyes for just a moment, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word that goes out and never comes back void, your word that prospers in the thing that you sent it to do. I thank you, Lord, that your word would bring revelation, knowledge, and understanding to everyone here, that everyone here had an ear to hear what your spirit would say. Lord, as the spiritually discerned words come forth into the ears of your hearers,